Second Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons, and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell your oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." So this is a situation of life and death. This is a situation that's desperate. She's a widow. She doesn't have a lot of resources. And the abundance of this time, there's a lot of famine going on through these chapters. And she calls out to the servant of the Lord. She calls out to God. And God answers. But incidentally, they're asked, you know, "What do you have in the house?" She's asked, "What do you have in the house?" And what she has is used. And then the sons are told, and then he's telling the wife, the sons, he's telling them to go borrow vessels from your neighbors. Empty vessels, not too few. And they're part of the work. Many times we want blessings. We want blessings, but do we want to be part of the work for the blessing? Faith and obedience go hand in hand. You read 1 John. The whole book is about that concept of love and obedience, it all playing out in that faith. God wants us to take some actions that might seem strange to people, but breaking up the ground, getting ready for the blessing. But we got to do it. I felt like a real blessing this week with that Faithful Family Fun Night that we had, you know? And it was investing some time and a little bit of effort and some money from the church, but just what a wonderful fellowship we had that night. And it was wonderful that we had some people from this church fellowship who came out there just to enjoy our neighbors. They made connections with people. And I'm praying, you pray too, there might even be some, you know, might be people here tonight in the service too. Some people might come into Sunday evening for a service, making connections with the church. But we're making connections out there too. And some of our neighbors even brought over stuff too that we could use. And we're with a help to us. Our neighbors were quite a blessing. And even some folks who, who we haven't seen a lot, the church family, what a blessing they were that they were out with us. It was kind of like using people resources. People resources, you know, like this morning, it's called a sermon, is a jarring message, right? Maybe you're expecting something very surprising, or maybe it's just a peaceful, quiet message. But, you know, we're called, you know, God pours his treasure into us, like the Holy Spirit that we just sang about, into jars of clay. Who we are, these common people, just like there's a jar there, but it's a salt glazed jar. It's a beautiful thing I got for Lisa many years ago before she even did clay and pottery and stuff. But we, just jars of clay, God pours holy, precious stuff into, and we bless each other. This week, blessing each other, people bringing out different things to this Faithful Family Fun Night event. And it was a blessing. But we had to participate. We had to do something to make it happen. What is God calling you to do in order to partake of the blessing? The widow, maybe she's shamed that she can't take care of herself. I don't know. But certainly she's concerned for her family. And they go out and they do what the prophet tells them to do. And they have enough to pay the debt. Today we take communion together. And we talk about the debt that Jesus Christ paid. And I want to connect those jars from Elisha's time to the jars in John chapter 2. So if you look at John chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, we will also see the truth of the words that my God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. You'll see the truth of the words, taste and see that the Lord is good. On the third day, you know, whenever I hear someone start off on the third day, you start to get excited, don't you? But that's how the passage starts out. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. That's the first verse. Now, jumping forward to the 11th verse, it says, this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So, this is important stuff to look at. It's a sign of what? A sign of who Jesus is, a sign of what he's about and what he's doing. This is major stuff, and it's a wedding. And I think John concludes his list of signs with a funeral. That doesn't end like a funeral. Lazarus, come forth. You remember that? So this is a miracle of many miracles that proclaims new life to us, proclaims hope, proclaims a future, proclaims debts paid. Connection to Elisha, also a miracle involving jars. And because it says it's the first of his signs, you don't have to read that stuff anymore that people call Apocrypha or other stuff that's like other books besides the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament. There are books out there where they say that Jesus, as a young kid or a young man, did other miracles. You don't have to read those because it says right here, this is the first of his signs. There's a song that we sang once at this church, and I remember telling telling the praise team, telling one of the people in the praise team, I said, we're not going to sing that song here anymore. And it's the song Reckless Love. Pretty song. But I didn't like the title. I don't like the word Reckless Love. Because God is generous. God is overflowingly generous with his blessings, but he's not reckless. Look up reckless in the dictionary and say, that doesn't sound like God. God has purpose. God has plans. The things he did in the scriptures, he does, he says, according to the scriptures, he has a plan and everything. He works out everything according to his will. He knows the end from the beginning. And he's not reckless about it. He knows exactly what he's doing. So sometimes there's a pretty song out there, has catchy lyrics and everything, and you as a Christian have to make the sacrifice of faith and say, I'm not singing it anymore. The radio comes on with a certain song, just turn it down until it's over so you don't get it running around in your head, because it's just a lot of true stuff with something not true. God is purposeful. His first of his signs. And the reason that it's important is because if it's the first, it probably says a lot. And it's like the topic sentence, right? The topic sentence you hear about in English class, it like says something about the whole paragraph, you know? Like the first words of the novel, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Okay, what you say is very good. So, you know, it means something. The top of the page means something. So it means something that this was the first of Jesus' miracles. And it also tells you the stuff that's not biblical out there, you don't have to pay attention to. I don't know about you, but the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament seem to me to be enough for me to understand. Because every week at Sunday school, we almost take the whole class looking at one verse and trying to decide what that means. I think that's enough for us to try to mull around. So, the wedding. Isn't it something? Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. Jesus tells us something like this verse here about a wedding. Do you think Jesus likes weddings? You think weddings are a good thing? As God created between a man and a woman, the Supreme Court never had any right to even touch the idea of marriage. They did wrong when they made any decision about marriage. God said what marriage was, and nobody should touch it. They should protect it. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Marriage, and it's a beautiful thing, that is supposed to be a representation between the love, about the love of Christ and his church. It's such an ironclad thing, such a precious thing, such a thing that people look forward to. So many times these days, marriage seems like an afterthought after everything else. Some things that were even supposed to be enjoyed after the marriage. But marriage is supposed to be a major occasion. Enough said of that, but just to let you know that it's a point that Jesus does his first miracle at a wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. All right, well, was this alcoholic wine? Was it fermented and everything? It was wine. It was wine. Yes, it's wine. Wine is fermented beverages. And it's fermented grapes. You know, that's what wine is. Now, the Jewish people, I think, according to Wiersbe, commentator, I think he said that they would water down wine like maybe even 3/4 water, 1/4 wine. But I don't know about all that math stuff. And I'm not, that's just one commentator. all I'm pretty much sure about with the wine stuff is it was wine. And I'm also sure that Psalm 104 says that wine gladdens the heart of man, and it is a gift from God. I also know that God says drunkenness is wrong. And if some people don't know where to draw the line, then it's wise for them not to drink at all. And you can say, well, Jesus did the water and wine, and Paul told Timothy a little wine for the stomach's sake. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with having some wine, but you've got to avoid the drunkenness, and if you're trying to stay with Jesus, you know, stay with his commands the way he says it, about staying far away from drunkenness. Or you could also stay with Jesus in another way and consider that, didn't he say somewhere like, I will not taste this again until I drink it with you in my kingdom in heaven? So some people would say that Jesus is waiting to have that wine again in heaven with those disciples, with his disciples. So I don't know, a lot of questions about it. But enough to say, it was wine and it's a gift. Don't abuse it. Abusing it is a bad thing that I think even can let demons into situations. And I think all y'all could agree with that, right? Like, excessive alcohol consumption opens the door for demons to come in and do the damage that the devil wants to do. So be wise, and also be wise as Christians. Even if you are wise, be wise where you are. You might be somewhere where somebody's seeing you, and you don't have time to tell them a sermon on what your standards are, but they say you a Christian somewhere partaking, and they think it's okay to do whatever they want because they see you partaking. There's sometimes, for the sake of other people, that you should just say, nah, I'll just have my glass at home. And then there's some of you who will never even touch it, and that's fine too. You can wait for heaven and take your directions from Jesus there. So let's go on. That being said, this is a major occasion, and it's a major social distress time, because running out of stuff, running out of the wine at the wedding feast, running out of, and these things can run a long time. Running out of it is a major problem. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, and look at this, I mean, the language is just beautiful. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. So, isn't it wonderful that Jesus, God is the only person who can humble somebody without humiliating them, you know? Or lift them up without making them all filled with pride. You know, God does amazing things, and he tells his mother, woman. And I don't know about you, but in that word, there's a tenderness. Woman. But it's also saying, he's not saying mother, because if it said mother, there'd probably be a lot of people saying, well, Jesus had to go to Mary to get in here. It's like, no, but he doesn't say, he puts her in her place. You are a woman among women. And I know because you're a woman, you care about these things. You care about the details. Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Jesus came to be our high priest. And you know, I think, and you can check on this, this is just coming to my mind today, is like, I think that the people served, many times they served in priestly offices. I think it was like 30 to 50 was kind of like their age of service, you know? Jesus, 30, 33, you know, he's serving. And he's ready to serve as a priest. And a priest offers sacrifices of blood and pleads for the people and tries to make intercession for the people. Jesus is stepping into his office, and the office is a bloody office, it is, isn't it? So the office is quite different. So he's waiting for just the right time. Because like I said, even with the priest, like 30 years of age. There's so many connections in the Bible. Right now, like there's connections I'm thinking with Joseph, but I don't want to get into that because that's a longer sermon. But I am thinking about Moses, and I did purposefully think of Moses before I came to this sermon today. Because you think about Moses, what was the first plague? What was the first plague? Water to blood, representing judgment. What's the first miracle? Water to wine, representing what? Grace, gladness. Psalm 104 says, wine gladdens the heart of man. Jesus, anointed. Messiah, anointed with joy. Jesus bringing in a time of celebration. John the Baptist came, not eating or drinking. And it was the emptying out. The water of purification is John the Baptist. That water that was in the jars that we're going to talk about, that water is in the jars, is the water of purification. It was to cleanse the outside, the external. Jesus came and gave us the wine to drink that he might cleanse the internal. Clean the inside of the cup. And that's what Jesus is doing, and he's giving us the joy. So Jesus talks about people in the Old Testament. Somebody greater than Moses is here. Somebody greater than Abraham is here. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 nights, so Jesus in the belly of the earth, he's talking about greater things. And Moses, he did a great thing. God proclaiming judgment with the water to the blood. Jesus is doing a greater thing. Mercy triumphing over justice, judgment. I mean, it doesn't triumph over justice. It's judgment over... Because what does the scripture say? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But justice is met at the cross and conquered by mercy and grace. And Jesus gives us that grace. Amazing grace. He is the new Moses who leads us out of slavery, of sin and death, over the Red Sea. The Red Sea, representing something that could not be crossed on his own. That Red Sea, by his own blood, his own red blood, he broke through for us. We came through and go through the desert of sanctification and move on to the promised land where we can be with God. Without anything hindering. Now there were 6 stone water jars there. Okay, my hour. Okay, so woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, Though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It's the first of his miracles. Water to wine. Kirk, could you look that up for me? Mercy triumphs over judgment. I want to find out where that's from. It's going to bother me if I don't know. Something comes into my head. I just want to know the citation. So, who is this miracle visible to? Who understands it? Who understands what's going on? Somebody tell me. Who understands what's going on here? What?
The servants.
The servants. So today we take communion. Jesus even said, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends." We're in on it. We are servants of Jesus. We don't mind being called slaves, doulos, slaves of Jesus. At the same time, he calls us friends, but we are an inner circle. We understand what communion is about. I hope you understand what communion is about. Did you know where that's from? Yeah. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
James 2:13.
And how does that read? I want to read it right. Let's see. Oh, thank you very much. 2:13. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James 2:13. Okay. So I did get it right. It just was, I wanted to know where it was from, because it's not mercy triumphing over justice. It's mercy triumphing over judgment. Because indeed, at the cross, what we're talking about, at the cross, there is a meeting together. Of a whole bunch of things. It is the crux. It is the pinnacle place. It's where the thief calls out, "Remember me." And when Jesus remembers him, it's grace overcoming our sins. But it's where justice comes. And justice is not ignored. Justice is satisfied. The wrath of God is satisfied. It's where you see mercy in its fullness and justice in its fullness. When you see grace, you see forgiveness. You even see the wrath of God, and you see all things complete and good. And when Jesus said, "It is finished, it is accomplished, it is completed," you know everything is satisfied. The complete holiness of God is there. And the justice over our sin and justice, God's justice, is good. And it is a good Friday. Does it feel like it when you go to those services? But it's good. Because God has done it. God has accomplished this. And he has become. He is that wine. He is that wine. This, the first of his signs Jesus did in Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum and his mother, with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. You hear that? It's like, it's not Jerusalem where he's doing these signs. After this, he went down to Capernaum. That's kind of like his home base, with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Cana of Galilee. Just an obscure place compared to Jerusalem. And the servants are in on it, and they know what Jesus is doing, and Jesus blesses. And Jesus is so good to us, and he blesses us. And he gives us this water for internal cleansing. Cleanses us from all our sins. from all the things we've ever done wrong, from all the things we wish we would have done right. And He is the capstone. He is the completion. After so many silent years, John the Baptist comes and heralds in this Messiah, Jesus, and He saves us completely. Jesus. This new Moses. So as the water for purification were used for the outside, so this water for inward purification comes and completely He heals us. He saves us. He cancels the debt. He totally wipes it out. And it's a joyous time. A time when we should celebrate. Are you ready to participate in the process? Collecting the jars, bringing them together, lugging them around, explaining what the miracle happened, what was it, what went on. Are you ready to be part of delivering it out so that the world can taste and see that the Lord is good? He is so good. He is so good. No one else could have done what He did. Only God, I've told you this before, only God is truly good. As you know, His goodness, our goodness is either a result of something or because we want something. It's either coming from something or going to something. God is the only being that good is just His nature. And His goodness poured out upon us from the cross is so good that He blesses us with total forgiveness. God gave His best for you. In both of these stories today, in both of these historical accounts, we hear people who are receiving blessings, freeing them from debt, freeing them from shame, freeing them from tragedy, and allowing them to look forward to the future of abundance and blessing and children and children's children, abundance. And in both of these accounts, people are taking part in the blessing. People are lugging around these water jars that are like carrying 20 to 30 gallons. And it's abundant blessing. But we hide it to ourselves. And we don't tell people as much as we should that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. We don't tell people enough that Jesus is awesome. That Jesus is amazing. And that Jesus has saved us. Do you know Jesus has saved you? Do you know Jesus has forgiven you? Are you still hanging on to things? Still bringing up things again and again? Reminds me of Corrie Ten Boom. Told a story. Some of you met her too, right? I have her signature in one of my books. Yeah. Corrie Ten Boom, she told a story about like a little girl who broke her mother's, is Demitasse, is that a name for a little dish or something? Broke a dish or something of her mom, and she brought it to her mother broken. And so, and she's crying so sad about it, and the mother said, "I forgive you." You know, and then she threw it in the garbage. And then later on, the child went over and she dug the pieces out of the garbage again. And then she brought it back to her mom and said, "I'm so sorry I did that. I know it's so precious to you." And the mother was like, how many times does she have to do that? "I forgive you. I forgive you. No, just go on. Go on. Be new. Do things differently." And we can do things differently because He gives us new life, new power to do things differently. But given the old and trust the new, And if you really trust that he did what was sufficient for you on the cross, that this new wine, after all the other ways that God tried to reach us, this final way is the owner's son coming himself, is the most awesome thing. And he's doing the most awesome thing and giving the most awesome gift. If you truly trust that and trust it's for yourself, then be new and tell other people about it and share that. It's an abundance to be shared. And it's for cleansing on the inside. It's a time for the cleansing on the inside, for you to be new, for God's Holy Spirit to dwell in you. And so streams of living water will come out of you to pour abundantly into others. It's a time of blessing. It's a time of blessing. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." So I think I remember that from my studies on that, the Corinthian church, maybe some of the people didn't have to work. Maybe some had to work really tough jobs and stuff. Some people didn't have to work. They'd get there to the communion feast maybe a little early. They'd eat and drink, maybe even have a little too much to drink. And they would just, eating and drinking and getting drunk and having a party for the Lord while you're not waiting for the workers who are out there with the blue-collar jobs and stuff to show up and to have food at the same time with y'all. So when they get there's not much there. And it's just like you're kind of, we do a lot of this, right? Like Christmas time, you get so big into the party, you forget to invite Jesus to it. And Jesus says you're forgetting to invite the body of Christ to it. You're not waiting for each other. And you're also not reverently seeing the body and the blood and what it all means. Like I was trying to tell you about what it means. And so today we're actually going to take the elements today in the rows, and so we can all wait for each other. We don't always do it like that, because sometimes it's nice also to have the intimacy when we take it together one by one by one. But today we're going to do it through the rows, just so we can all remember what this passage is talking about, so we wait for each other and take it together and appreciate each other and appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ giving us the best wine you've ever had. The wine that cleanses down deep into the inner parts. Not just cleanse on the outside, but cleanse on the inside. It's kind of like John the Baptist was coming to make sure it was all clean on the outside, getting ready for Jesus to pour in the inside. And so everything's all pleasing unto God. So if you've heard John the Baptist call you to come, come and now be filled. And then go and overflow. In Jesus' name.